morning. We'll see how well this goes. The iPad has developed a problem this morning where it won't charge past 3%. So, I've got it on the phone too if we need to switch. Do that now. Sorry for that. We're going to drop back and punt a little bit, work from the phone instead of the iPad. Anyway, this morning I'm going to bring to you guys some thoughts that sort of bridge a gap between what I spend a lot of my time thinking about for my profession, the headspace that I get into when I leave my house and I go to work, where I spend 24 out of every 72 hours. This morning, though, I'm going to try to take that headspace and that mindset and focus it here within the congregation and think about the application within this congregation among the people sitting here and to consider the interactions, communications, and things done in service to one another. What I'd like for us to focus on this morning is being intentional with our congregational culture. Each person will likely have their own subjective experience when it comes to their experience within the culture, but the culture as a whole is established by the group. So let's first define what we mean by culture. This is the set of values, beliefs, and expectations that members of a group come to share. Furthermore, culture is a coin with two sides, the aspects that are easy to see and the aspects that are not easy to see. The things that are easy to see are artifacts, actions, and behaviors, things like food, dress, language, and architecture. The things that are not easy to see are social rules, communication styles, and expectations of self and others, otherwise known as the unwritten rules. Many of you, in fact, most of you, have been a part of this congregation for a long time. So the culture of this congregation is apparent to you, likely without you even giving it much thought. However, as new people come in or visit, they experience the culture here, and they may encounter things here that they have never encountered anywhere else. They may be surprised by the fact that there is not a pastor or resident preacher giving up a lesson from the pulpit. They may be unaccustomed to the way we sing a cappella. These things may give them a low-level culture shock. It is not uncommon for things embedded in the culture, it is not uncommon for those embedded in the culture to experience low-level culture shock either. When a change occurs, changes in culture have upstream and downstream effects. When we change the schedule of the service, when we switch from having the lesson first, then going to class, when we change from having emblems passed around and to picking them up on the way in, or when we go from having an in-person service to a streaming or radio service and then back again, all of these things have an effect on the culture of the community we have here, because the culture is determined by behavioral regularities within our group norms, formal philosophy, climate, and embedded skills, habits of thinking and linguistic paradigms, shared meanings, root metaphors, and symbols. Paul's letters deal with matters of culture extensively. To give example, in his letters to the Corinthians, he speaks on their group norms like division in the church, sexual immorality in the church, the issue of food offered to idols, idolatry itself, and head coverings. He speaks of their formal philosophies like the ministry of the apostles and the way of love. He speaks of their climate and embedded skills when he talks to them about spiritual gifts, prophecy, and tongues. He speaks of their shared meanings when he gives them instruction on orderly worship and recounts the resurrection of Christ. He does the same with each letter. To the Galatians, he speaks of their habits of thinking when they fell prey to the faith versus works debate. To the Ephesians, he praises them for their climate of faith in the Lord and love toward one another, as he praised the Philippians for their obedience. Paul was constantly addressing the principles of what I'm bringing to you this morning to the early churches. And for that reason, I believe it is good for us to think on these things for ourselves, make mental note of the things he may write to us, both in praise and in counsel. That though we have a good, strong portion of our culture, that there will inevitably be points for improvement, as with any group. When looking at the aspects of our culture here that are easy to see, things that are readily apparent to us, our formal philosophy, habits of thinking, language, shared meanings, root metaphors, and symbols all come from one place, Scripture. That being the case gives us a strong foundation for a healthy culture. One source for 6 or 7 or 8 of the 9 things mentioned, depending on how you want to subdivide these categories, that form behavioral regularities that create culture. There are only a few things left to contend with: climate, embedded skills, habits of thinking. That's it. Our climate is a derivative of how we speak to one another, how we interact, and how we care for one another. We are sitting in a climate-controlled environment, meaning we have chosen what we want it to physically feel like in here. The same can be said for our cultural climate. It needs to be intentionally set so that we know what it feels like to be here. These things are in direct correlation with how we employ Scripture toward one another. And if that is the case, what does the Scripture say about how we are to speak to and about one another? Let's dig right into some of the points I touched on before, where Paul discusses these things. In his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you." And how are we to treat one another? 1 Peter 2:16 and 17 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Also in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And tying right in with that, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. These are only a few of the examples of how we are instructed to set our climate. And this is developed over time, but it is reset every time we are together. Something said in one instance may turn the climate cold and affect the climate in the next meeting if it isn't addressed. We are told in Luke 17, verse 3, to watch out for one another and to have long suffering with one another. It says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. We have variance in our approach to climate, but it is our responsibility to maintain it. We also have variance when it comes to our skills. This is addressed, as I mentioned earlier, in the Corinthian letters. But specifically here, I'd like to bring up 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what are we to do with our different skills? We're to use them to serve each other. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So the last variance that doesn't come directly from the scripture to discuss this morning is the habits of thinking. This has to be aligned by following the word. We cannot align our habits of thinking any other way than striving for a common goal and studying together, developing our ways of thinking together. Our age, maturity levels, occupations, and life experience are too different to find good alignment by relying on our own background. In fact, unless we've had time for deep discussion, I don't know your personal struggle, your life experience, what makes you tick, and the battles you face that you don't show. And even then, there will be times where we don't understand where the other is coming from, how they came to their conclusions, even though we may be reading the same thing. However, we can find alignment in our habits of thinking by looking to verses like Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. And Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And returning again to Philippians, this time in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Strong cultures of any kind have the following: trust, mastery of conflict, commitment, accountability, and unity of focus. These five things can be broken into two categories. The first two, trust and mastery of conflict, are byproducts of effective leadership. This means both within the congregation and in our cultures at home. And not leadership as a position or title, but as the role each of us can fulfill to those around us. So what constitutes trust in a cultural sense? There are three factors known as the triangle of trust: technical, personal, and social. For the technical point, we trust people who know their role and are able to perform it and make good decisions. For the personal point, we trust people of internal strength, character, and honor. And for the social point, we trust people with the ability to interact, communicate, and once again, resolve conflict. And if trust and conflict resolution are byproducts of effective leadership, then the last three things, commitment, accountability, and unity of focus, are byproducts of personal devotion. Nobody can be responsible for your commitment and accountability but you. You have to be willing to discern your levels on these things honestly and on your own. As for unity of focus, that is what the culture as a whole brings to the table. Each of these five points can be found in the scriptures that we've already read this morning and echoed in so many more that we simply don't have the time to read. Our congregational culture is important, and I know that there are many of you who do spend a great deal of thought on this topic. It is my goal this morning just to pop the hood and take a look at the culture from a preventative maintenance standpoint, to encourage us to keep building a strong culture by being there for each other, building one another up, and when necessary, resolving conflict in a way that still strengthens our culture. It decides how well we operate together. It determines the impact that we can make outside our congregation. And it also determines whether people come in and stay. I understand that this lesson may not be the most provoking of thought on salvation, but of course that invitation still stands, that if you are not with Christ this morning and want to give your life over to Him and become a functioning member of this culture, please let that be known as we stand and sing.